and drizzle they're calling for tonight goes around us, but if we're having our service at 6 tonight, our Christmas experience and the Christmas practice, but, you know, if it starts raining, well, I just don't come. I don't want everybody getting out there on a quarter inch of ice and wrecking. We're in our series in Romans, and we're going to talk this morning about peace with God. I think that is the ultimate goal of religions, any kind of religion. They're looking for peace. They're looking for assurance. You know, why am I here? What happens to me after I die? And some of them have got some pretty strange thoughts. And in religion is where man tries to get to God. That's one definition of religion, where man's trying to get to God. In Christianity, God got to us. You know, and we're going to talk about peace with Him today, and that's not something we earn. It's something that's a gift. My text will be from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love had been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His favor for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. I thank You, Father, that Your Word does what You send it out to do. And I trust that that will happen this morning. I pray, Lord, there will be seeds planted. I pray for fruit today, Lord, that if it's Your will, if there's any here that have not made that commitment to You, that today would be a day of salvation. Help me to preach this text clearly, as I should, Lord. And I just ask that You anoint me with Your Spirit and that You would take over as we look at this text of Yours. And I thank You for what's going to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts out in the fifth chapter, therefore. And I've told you before, therefore means for this reason, because of this. So to understand what he's referring to, we have to go back to chapter 4 at the ending of that, where he says, talking about Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that were counted to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have access to God in a way we could not have through the law. We spent the last few Sundays talking about how no one is justified by God through the law, by the works of the law. And while there are people today who may not be trying to obey the law in a sense, I mean, they haven't tried to become Jewish and come under the law, they still have that mindset, well, I'll just do good things and I'll get into heaven. Or I'm not a bad person. I don't steal. I don't murder. So, you know, I'm going to get into God's heaven. I've even heard it said, well, since Christ died for all, then everybody's going to heaven. That's universalism. I talk to people that say, well, look, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that that's going to get me to heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble in fear. That's not going to get you to heaven, that alone. Now, don't shut me out. You cannot get to heaven by your works. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, for this reason, because he said, as I've told you, Abraham's faith was what was counted to him as righteous before the law, before circumcision. He says, we are going to have this assurance in Christ. We're going to have this justification in Christ by the grace of God. Paul says that we're justified. Justified means to put someone in a proper relationship with another. So that's the first thing Paul talks about, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, not just a mouthing faith. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. And I run into a lot of people today. I talk to a lot of people, and I've had them come and talk to me that really don't have a clue about what it means to be Christian. I call it Christian by association. Well, I believe at the Bible, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it doesn't change their lives. The Bible says you have to repent of your old life. That means you have to change your mind and you turn from self to God. This is the kind of faith that God's talking about that justifies you. It's when you come into line with God and you say, I am a sinner. You know, that's some of the hardest things we have to admit sometimes when somebody calls us on something. And I'm saying this from experience. When somebody calls me on something and I'll defend myself and say, you're wrong. And then I get away. And after a while, the Holy Spirit begins to deal with me and I realize they're right. That's hard. That's why the Bible says we have to humble ourselves. Because, see, you can do two things with the Holy Spirit. You can listen and obey and say, you're right and I'm wrong. Or you can say, no, that's not God. I'm okay. And Paul's talking to some people who have come to Jesus Christ through faith. And he has explained to them why the law doesn't matter anymore. He said, with no law, there's no transgression. It won't be imputed against you. Now, that's not antinomianism that you can do whatever you want. But Paul points out, we are not bound under a law to God, that if we break that law, we're cursed. If we keep that law, we're blessed. That's what the Jews had. The law wasn't by faith, it was by works. Paul says this covenant we're under is like the one Abraham was under. So the first thing our faith in Jesus Christ does is it puts us in a proper relationship with God. That's what Jesus Christ came here to establish. The second thing Paul said that our faith in Jesus Christ does is give us peace with God. And that was interesting when I looked up the word peace in the Strong's Concordance. It simply said lack of strife. I said, well, that makes sense. You see, whether you know this or not, if you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted what He did for you on that cross, if you have never publicly confessed Him and been immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, you are at enmity with God. And I didn't say that. That's not my opinion. That's what the Scriptures teach. And you can think, well, I don't feel like I've got anything against God. I think God's a good God. But you see, when you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are spitting in His face. If you allow me to be that lewd, you're telling God, I don't need you. I'll do it my way. So you don't have peace with Him. You are in this strife with God. You know, we like to talk about the Lord's second coming, and I hear it talked about in a lot different way than what the Scriptures do. We think of this great joyous day, and it will be joyous for God's people, but the Bible calls it a terrible day, a day of wrath, a day of fire, a day of vengeance. The way I look at it, according to the Scriptures, God stores His wrath. He just kind of sets it off to the side. You know, He says, right now I'm going to deal with this, but here, when I come back, I'm bringing every bit of this with me. The Bible talks about Him unleashing His wrath on the ungodly. Well, I don't think I'm ungodly. I mean, I've never stolen anybody's money. You know, I don't hurt anybody. I just do what I think is right. Well, that makes you His enemy. Because you're telling God, you're wrong. I don't need a Savior. So Paul's saying that when we turn to Him through Christ and say, you're right, I am a sinner, I am lost, and if you don't do something about this, there's no hope for me. He said, God, as He did with Abraham, He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of nations. And Abraham said, man, I don't know how you're going to do that, but okay, I believe you. And God credited that to his account and said, you're a righteous person to me. And see, in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, when we receive that, the Bible says we're justified. God says, now you're in a right relationship with me. We're not at strife anymore. We're not at war. You're not my enemy. See, before you come to Christ, you're God's enemy. I don't care how nice you are God's enemy. But the thing about God is, he's the one that made the terms for peace and fulfilled them so you didn't have to be his enemy anymore. You ever met anybody like that? Anyone ever come to you and said, you know, you wronged me, but I'm going to go ahead and make up for it? No, I've never had that happen. People generally come up and say, you wronged me, and I want payment. I want justice. God had a right to do that. But God said, you know what? You're the one who has offended me. You're the one who has made yourself my enemy, but I'm the one that's going to make it right. Because you and I couldn't make it right. That's what the Bible says. For by the law, no one will be justified in God's sight. And Paul says, Jesus Christ gives us peace, a lack of strife with God. See, you go from being his enemy to being his child. And when you're God's child, you're not his enemy. And when you're God's child, he will begin to reveal himself to you. He will begin to change you. Paul says that we're in this by grace. Grace means the state of kindness and favor towards someone. Now, we use a term in the church a lot. Some people may not understand. It's unmerited. And that's used in Scripture. Unmerited simply means you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. That's grace. That's God's kindness. That's why you can be an axe murderer and come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and enter into this covenant, and God looks at you as though you've never sinned. God forgives your past. All of a sudden, you're not his enemy. Now, the world may not get over it. I've seen some pretty raunchy people come to Christ and become saints. That's a great miracle. I've seen it. And one thing I've seen is the world's unwillingness to let go of the past. Well, I don't really know if they get saved or not. Now, they were pretty raunchy. I remember when they used to do this and this and this. But the proof is they're not doing it anymore. Not if they've been saved. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you believe that? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a brand new creation. It says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what happens when you enter into this covenant with Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? I've been a Christian for 30-plus years, and sometimes I don't feel like a new person because I still have my past that haunts me sometimes, the sins of my past. I know I'm forgiven, but the guilt and the shame sometimes. And I look at those things and think, how could I ever have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have hurt this person this way? How could I have betrayed somebody's trust like I did? How could I have sold drugs and help to ruin people's lives? And the Holy Spirit reminded me, that man is dead. See, that's what God says. When I look at you, I don't see the drug dealer. I don't see the drunk. I see Rick Johnson, my son. Did you earn it? No. But one night in 1984 in February in Ode, Missouri, I hit my knees in the living room floor of a man's house that I was partying in. And I said, God have mercy, I'm a sinner. And for the first time in my life, I grew up in church. And I thought I was basically a good person. I'd been baptized, so I thought, well, I'm a Christian. But for the first time in my life, I realized I am a sinner. I thought when I was a kid, God was pretty lucky to have somebody like me on his side. Man, I took my Bible to school. I told all the Baptist kids they were going to hell because they were baptized for the wrong reason. The principal finally said, if you don't leave that Bible at home, I'm going to take a paddle to you. And I'll never forget, I looked at him and said, well, I count it a joy to be persecuted for my Lord. He said, really? Do you want to go in the office and be persecuted? I said, no. And I got away from the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that I knew about him, but I didn't know him. Big difference. When I came to Christ, to me it was like God put one hand on Jesus and one hand on me and said, Rick, this is Jesus. Wow.
I've heard about you. Like Job said when he saw the Lord in the whirlwind, he said, you know, I've heard all about you. Now I've seen you. And I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and shut up. Now, I'm not going to do that right now. So don't say, well, yay, the sermon's over. You know. But when I came to Christ, there was something happening in my life. Have I sinned? Yeah. Have I done some stupid things as a Christian? You bet. But I'm not the same man I was 30 years ago. There was a change took place. And when I found this scripture as a baby Christian, it made me shout. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Thank you, God. There was nothing I could do about the old. But God said, that's all right, son. I took care of it. So you see, I know that I am justified in my God's sight. I can go to my Father anytime I want to and pray, and He says, you're my kid. I don't see any stain in you. My Son bore them sins on the cross. You're holy to me. You're righteous to me. And is it because I earned it? God didn't look down one day and say, you know, Rick's trying to straighten up. Let's go ahead and bring him in. No, it says it was His grace, His kindness. And His kindness, God is a very compassionate God, the Bible says. He told Moses, I'm full of compassion and mercy. And when we, in humility, say, God, I need you to do this work in my life, He comes and meets you and says, let's do it. And Paul said, this is all through faith in Jesus Christ. Now remember, faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things we've not seen yet. That's the definition of faith by the Bible. I've never seen Jesus, but boy, I've seen His handiwork. I've seen it in the body of Christ. I have seen lives changed. That's what thrills me about true salvation. Lives are changed. All of a sudden, they're not the same people. I remember one young Christian woman I was talking to one day, and she said, I've really been upset lately and pretty down. And she said, you know, I didn't realize that I cussed so much, Brother Rick. But she said, man, I cuss. And I said, praise the Lord. She said, you praise the Lord that I cuss? I said, no, that it bothers you. I said, that's what the Holy Spirit does. See, you're this new creation. You still got the foul mouth. But now you've got the Spirit of the living God inside of you going, hey, you don't need to talk like that. And it bothers you. I said, did that bother you before you got saved? Well, no. She said, that's what I'm saying. I didn't realize I cussed so much. I said, repent. You go to God and say, look, I don't want to talk like this. I want you to help me with this. But I said, rest in the fact that by His grace, He's going to do it. Because God says, I chasten you because I love you as your heavenly Father. In fact, Paul said, if you're without chastisement, you don't belong to Him. And I've met people that tell me, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they don't act like a Christian. They have no fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they can go on sinning with both hands and it doesn't bother them. They don't do the big sins because they know people in the church might find out. But I'm talking about they can live in sin. It doesn't bother them. One thing I have found in my life, and I think the Scriptures bear this out, there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus. There are very few who follow Him. Jesus in John chapter 8, He said, if my word stays in you, abides. The Greek there means finds a home. If my word finds a home in you, and you stay in me, you find your home in me. He said, then you're my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? Are you free from your past? I am. Praise God, I'm free. Has it been a struggle? Yeah. I wasn't one of them that got saved like in them chick tracks, you know, and bing, like come on, they're going, oh, man. You know, I was one of them God had to work with. And praise the Lord, He's been working for 30 years and He's still working. And sometimes I wonder why He just doesn't throw His hands up and say, you're a hopeless case. I told my wife one time, I look at that Garden of Gethsemane picture different where Jesus is bowing and He's got His hands folded and He's looking up and His face is glowing. There's an olive tree there. Sometimes I feel like Jesus probably had all that tree going, psh, psh. Look at who you give me, Peter. You know, my gosh, the guy's always got his foot in his mouth. And Judas is a zealot and James is a zealot and they don't like Matthew and Matthew doesn't trust them. And Peter's trying to tell everybody what to do. John runs around hugging everybody. Because, you know, he's the guy that just seems to love. You know, John, there might be a little hope for John. Judas is my treasure and he steals. Jesus didn't like that. He said, I didn't come to condemn these people. I came to save them. And when we will bring our broken lives to Him in faith, He says, I'll take it. He doesn't ask you to live up to anything. Now, once you come to Christ, the Bible says those who name the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. And that means when His Spirit is in you, He begins to tell you what's wrong in your life. You're required to put it down. And He empowers you to do that through His Holy Spirit. Remember, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. One translation says a new species of being. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all Christians. You have been reconciled to God and He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. What's that mean? It means you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And your job in life is to share that God wants to be reconciled to people. But it's on His terms, not theirs. You can't come to God on your terms and say, well, I'll do this and I'll go to church once in a while. But I'm not going to be one of them Jesus freaks, you know. God, don't expect me to be a radical Christian. I remember one lady in this Baptist church we attended came and got on to me. I'd been witnessing to this biker that was coming to church. Big old boy. 6'6". I mean, big. And, man, the Spirit of God was working on him. You know, I found out early as a Christian that God works on people and all He's asking us to do is just to be available. And that's the neatest feeling in the world when you start talking to somebody and you see the conviction on them. And it's like, wow, God's already been working with these people. And then you realize, wow, God's letting me work with Him. And one of the ladies in the church, one of the elders' wives, came to me one day and she said, you know, you need to tone your testimony down. I said, why? She said, this couple, she named them, she said, they're expecting this radical life change. And I said, that's the only way I thought God did things. You know, I said, you have your testimony, I have mine. All I know is I'm not the man I was. And that's what I tell people about. Am I bragging on me? I'm bragging on the Lord. It amazes me. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, before he died, he said he'd been preaching for some 50 years, and he said the grace of Jesus Christ still amazed him as much as the day that he got saved. When he said, I realized that the man I was, a slave trader, a drunk, and that God took me and made me a new person. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, the right relationship with God is going to do something that's not very popular. It's going to put you at odds with the world. Paul talks about we rejoice in sufferings. That word sufferings means unpleasant experiences. Well, everybody has those. Yeah, but they tend to intensify once you come to Christ. Because you see you're a new creation and you start seeing things differently that you never looked at before. Things that didn't used to bother you, now they bother you. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I want to back up and make something plain to you. This peace, this isn't talking about a peaceful, easy feeling like the Eagles sang about. Because sometimes you don't feel peace. Sometimes you don't feel joy and you're saved, but you don't feel that. You feel struggle. You feel frustration. You feel pressure. And it's like, God, what's going on? Peace means you're not at strife with God. I love that. God's saying, I'm not mad at you. Well, if you're not mad at me, I'd hate to see how you treated me if you was. Do you ever feel that way? God, come on, it's me. I'm one of your kids, remember? I mean, why is it, put this on my neighbor. He's a heathen. That guy can't even spell church. You know why the Bible says God allows suffering? Paul said because it produces character. And because Jesus Christ went through it. Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now that's the Lord talking. How many of you believe that whatever Jesus says is true? Amen, I do. I don't think Jesus lies. I don't think He ever just talked off the cuff. He's talking to his men by his own experience. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Well, how did he know that? Well, the Bible says he came to the world he created and the world didn't know him. He came to his own people and they rejected him. His own brothers made fun of him. People called him a demonic, a lunatic. They said, boy, you're crazy. Jesus, your light's on, but nobody's home. You know, you're just downright demon-possessed, and here's a man who was doing God's will. And that didn't roll off him like water off a duck's back. That hurt. And Jesus, talking to these people, he said, look, you're going to have trouble. When I was saved, and that preacher baptized me out here in Bryant Creek, he was a pretty savvy guy. He had lived the kind of same life I had. He'd heard about me. He told me that later. He said, when you called me about getting baptized, I thought, I can't let this one get away. You know, he said, I'd heard about you. And when we got out of the water, he said, he put his hands on my shoulder and he looked me in the eye and he said, brother, I know you think that everything's going to be so much better. And it is, but he said, you just hung a target around your neck and Satan's going to come at you with both barrels. And he said, I want to warn you about that. I thought, man, what is your problem, dude? I thought you were supposed to hug me and say, woo, it's all cool now. And you know what? He was right. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But I'm under God's grace. God says, yeah, but when I change you, the world becomes your enemy. That's why the Bible says if you choose to be the world's friend, you're choosing to be God's enemy. You got to choose somebody. Paul told Timothy, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the difference between you and them if you're a child of God. They're deceived, you're not, unless you choose to be deceived. They do what they do because they're deceived. Churches are ordaining homosexual ministers because they're deceived. Judges are overturning the vote of the people and saying, we don't want gay marriage because the judges are deceived. God says that is an abomination. It's against nature. I didn't make anybody that way. But the world is deceived. They say, well, we think you're born that way. People that think it's okay to lie and be a Christian are deceived. It's okay to call yourself a Christian but practice sexual immorality. You're deceived. That's what the Bible says. James says you deceive yourselves if you call yourself a Christian and you allow these things. So Paul told Timothy, those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. And this is a young man getting ready to become a pastor of the Ephesian church. And here's his mentor telling him, get ready, Timothy, you're going to be persecuted. If you set your mind that you're going to live for Christ, that you're going to follow Christ, you will suffer. Well, what kind of call is that? We don't preach that way anymore. Oh, come and receive Jesus, and everything will be so fine. You know, you'll have money in the bank and you'll never be sick and your wife will like you. You know, you'll never argue. It's all about you. You listen to that kind of preaching, it's all about you. It's centered about you. It's like God saying, boy, have I got a deal for you. Please come. You know, I just want to make your life so much better. Now look, God does want to make your life better. But he's not so concerned about meeting material needs as he is your spiritual needs. He's a lot more concerned about that. Because that's what's going to stand when everything else goes. It said in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Jesus cried. That's hard to believe. Jesus suffered to the point that he wept when he prayed. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's why God allows suffering in a Christian life. That's why God says, don't faint when that happens. I love you. And I'll tell you from my experience what happens to me when I'm in them trials, the ugly comes up. The bad attitudes, the worldliness rises to the surface. But now I have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ living in me. And he says, look at that. You need to get rid of that. And what he asked me to do is say, "You're right, Father. I need to be rid of this." If you're a Christian and you have sin in your life that you're struggling with, stop trying to make resolutions that you'll never do it again. Stop praying and say, "God, if you just get me out of this, you know, I'll do my best not to do it again." Stop doing that. Throw yourself at His feet and say, "God, I'm a sinner. And this sin's got a hold of me. But I know that You came to set me free. Set me free." And if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. Another promise of the coming to Christ says God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's a gift. You didn't earn Him. See, that's the new covenant. God said, "I will put My Spirit within them and they will know Me." That's the benefit of being a Christian. You will know God. You don't know about Him. Some Christians just know about Him because they don't want to grow. They get chances to know Him, but they don't want to know Him. They're uncomfortable with that. I remember a lady used to tell me, "Don't confuse me with the facts. Just give me enough to get me to heaven." I couldn't believe that attitude. It's like, my gosh. There are two ladies in one church I was in. They was all the time fussing and fighting. One of them come to me and said, "Yeah, I've been praying for her, brother, that God will change her so me and her can get along better." I said, "Well, I'm praying for you too." Where's the love? It's there. The love of God's in us. If you're His child and you have the Holy Spirit, His love is in you. Why don't you let it out? That's what He'd want. Let it out. Don't keep it to yourself. God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Paul also said, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also set His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." His seal as a guarantee. That's a legal term. It's like if you make a down payment on a place and you give the earnest money. And the earnest money is, "I'm giving you this cash to guarantee you that I'm going to pay this loan, that I'm going to pay this note." And if the person accepts it, they're saying then, "I accept this contract that you're going to pay this." And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God's seal guaranteeing our inheritance. He gives us the Spirit and God's saying, "Now I promise you, I'm going to fulfill what I said I would do. Not in this life, but in the life to come." You see, my spirit's been redeemed, but my body's still subject to the law of sin and death. It's going to die. It's tempted. It's torn. It's diseased. But one day when Christ returns, the Bible says I'll have a body just like His. A glorious, immortal body. There'll be no more sickness or pain. But that means I have to go through this sickness and pain and suffering and keep my eye on Jesus Christ. And that's all a gift of God. I didn't earn it. What I did was respond to Him in faith and say, "Yeah, I need a Savior. I need to obey You. I need to quit playing games with You." In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Bible says God put His seal on us. You know how significant that is? These are those who receive Him by faith. In John 6:27, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For on Him God the Father has set His seal." Same seal. Same seal. Jesus was sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as God's Son. He never did a miracle until the Holy Spirit came on Him. He never started His public ministry until the Holy Spirit was in Him, until He was filled. Now the Bible says He was filled without measure. Nobody else has been since then. That you can be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's God's seal. The same seal He put on Jesus Christ, He puts on you. And Jesus says there, "And I'm not ashamed to call them brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will declare your praises. I will sing your praises to my brothers. Here am I and the children that God has given to me." All through grace. You don't earn that. That's something God chooses to do out of His love. All He's asking you to do is receive it. You can't be saved if you don't realize that you're a sinner. And that's not popular teaching today. "Oh, don't call me a sinner. that'll offend me, and I'll go find another church that has the feel-good stuff. Well, go look for them, because you're not going to find it here. Not as long as I'm in the pulpit. Does that mean I look down on you? No. I'm in the same boat you are. Paul says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can you not trust somebody like that? When there was nothing appealing to us, about us, to God, He sent His Son to die for us. Nothing that made us worth it. God didn't say, well, the history and time is right and man's at the best time that he could be redeemed. You know, he's reached a point of almost being good enough for me to say. That's not what he said. It just says he died for the weak and the ungodly. Does that you? That was me before I came to Christ. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's what I mean about the day of judgment. People talk about it like it's going to be a Sunday school picnic. The Bible calls it a terrible day. Just imagine God returns and Jesus Christ is in His glory with the holy angels, and the Bible says He's coming back with fire to take vengeance on His enemies. And you're standing before a holy God just as naked as the day you was when you was born. And I'm talking about spiritually. All your sins, everything is laid before the judgment seat, and you don't have an answer. You're His enemy. You said, I'll do it my way. And you went through life without Jesus Christ and said, no, thank you. Thank you, but no, thank you. I don't need Christ. And you will give an account of God to your life. And the Bible says the books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And whoever's name's not found written in that book will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever with Satan and his angels. How could you not trust a God that sent His Son to die for you when you were in that position? There was nothing you could do. The hymnist wrote, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says, I want to save you from your past. I want to save you from your sins. I want to make you into a new creation. I want you to be holy in my sight. I want to be able to have a relationship with you, a father-child relationship. And I'll teach you and I'll lead you. I'll punish you when I need to, and I'll hold you when I can. And I'm going to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. I'm not at strife with the Lord anymore. Do I sin? Yeah. Does that displease Him? Very much. But the difference between me and a non-Christian, I can go and ask for forgiveness and I have it. And He promises He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Where are you at this morning? Have you ever, think about this, this is a life and death question. Have you ever admitted to God that you are a sinner, that you are a lawbreaker, that you deserve His wrath, and ever called out to Him to save you because of Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins? Then if you do, what are you waiting for? I remember a young lady told me one time, well, when I'm done having all my fun, I'll get saved. You might not have that chance again. Don't harden your hearts against the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you need to make this decision for Christ, come up here and sit down on one of these front aisles and I'll be glad to talk to you. And nobody's going to put pressure on you or try to embarrass you, but get this dealt with. Where are you at with God? Are you in the enemy camp or are you in His camp? Our song of invitation this morning is Just As I Am. Come to Him just as you are as we sing this hymn.
Just as I am.
Remember the Smith family, who's 5 years old.